I was thinking, I said, let's do a little house cleaning and let's talk about some things that would pertain to us as we, as the people of God, prepare our hearts for what God is about to do. We're getting close to the end of another year. 2020 just kind of rushed by, and now we're getting close to entering into the year 2021. This has been a trying year. It's been a tumultuous year. But at the same time, we call it the year 2020. I believe God is showing us some things that we would not have ever known unless we had gone through or is going through the things that we're going through now. So tonight, I'm going to talk about devotions and devotionals, because we have a time in the mornings, every morning at 6 o'clock, and also in the, and several nights and evenings, times of prayer. But those aren't the only times, but just coming to the place of living devoted lives. And I'm calling this Daily Devotionals, if you want a title for tonight's message, Daily Devotionals. And I want to begin by reading out of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 20 and verse 5. Here in Proverbs, book of wisdom, it says, counsel is in the heart of man, or counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out of him. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out of him. Now, in the Message paraphrase, it says, knowing what is right is like deep water in the heart, and a wise person draws from the well within. That's how the Message puts it. It talks about that knowing what is right. In other words, there's a knowledge to some degree of right and wrong that resides in every heart. And then one translation puts it this way. It talks about a motive in the human heart. When he talks about knowing what is right, he speaks of a motive in the human heart. I would say we talk about the motive of an individual, we're talking about their deepest intent within the center of the, or the core of their being. In the core of your being, there is some degree of knowledge of good and evil, or right and wrong. In fact, I think it was Dr. C.S. Lewis was saying that when a person says, I wouldn't do this if I were you, he said, well, how, what are you comparing that to? So It indicates the fact that there is a standard, or some degree, there is some kind of standard that you're measuring activities by. And you're saying that that standard has been established within you to a degree for you to say that you would not do a particular thing if you were the person that may be doing it. So there is a, I would say, there is a knowing. There is a knowing in every individual what is right to some degree and what is wrong. We have a general knowledge, and I want you to understand, we talk about this knowledge of right and wrong. We talk about the general knowledge of right and wrong. But then God would bring us to a place where there are specifics that are yet to be discovered. In other words, the knowledge that we have, a lot of it is shaded. So therefore, we make our decisions under the shadow of truth, rather than knowing the truth in its fullness. And but then it goes on to say, but a man of understanding. Now listen to what he's saying here. A man of understanding. What is a man of understanding? I would venture to say a man of understanding is a man that's empathetic. A man that's empathetic. In other words, it's not saying that that person agrees with you, or is at a place where he or she is saying that you're right in what you're doing. But empathy means that I feel with you. I feel your pain and I can relate to your pain. It is saying that a person of understanding is a compassionate individual. That's another word to understand. I mean, to really get a place of a man of understanding is being compassionate. Here's another way of looking at it. A person who at least is interested in knowing what it must feel like to be you. You see, that's hard to, what must it feel like to be you? Because I mentioned earlier, C.S. Lewis said, I wouldn't do this if someone would say, I would do this if I were you. but I'm not you. But what does it really feel like to be the person that may be engaged in a particular thing that they might be doing? And I would venture to say, if you were them, you probably would be doing the very same thing. That's one of the mysteries of life, is that if you were that person, you'd probably be acting just like that person is acting. But here we talk about this whole thing of a man of understanding. That's a person that can tap into the deep resources of the heart where passion resides. Person that can so communicate that it touched that part of the heart where it draws something out of that individual. That's what the scripture was saying. I can relate to a pastor that all of us are familiar with, Dr. Bishop T.D. Jakes. And when Bishop Jakes, he has a gift, many others have this gift, but he really has this gift where when he's speaking, you must be feeling, here's how he puts it, you must be feeling a particular way. Even if you are out of order, he can still talk to you in such a way that he's drawing whatever you may be feeling at that moment. You say, that's exactly the way I feel, exactly what I feel. And the message oftentimes can so parallel with the emotions of the individual. In fact, he has one book, one message he calls Emotions. What does a man feel like when he goes through? And you know, before that, he had this whole thing about woman thou art loose. But in this, understand, going alongside, this can be, it can be helpful to be able to relate and to feel with other people, because we know that we have not a high priest who is not moved with the feelings of our compassions, but was tempted at all points, yet without sin, but not sinning. But it can also be harmful. It can be harmful when the harm of it all is harmful, when you start feeling sorry for yourself. That's when it can be harmful. It's when a person relating to your pain and agonizing with you because they can identify with whatever you may be going through. And then before long, you find yourself engaged in a pity party. So the person that's supposed to be helping you join you in your ditch. I remember one time I heard a minister talk about, he went to a person for some help, and he was an alcoholic. He said he became an alcoholic because of his relationship with his wife. He said, man, this woman has driven me to drinking. And he said that he was at a place where he said, I keep trying to stop it, but I just can't stop. So then the man said, would you introduce me to your wife? And his wife was introduced to the counselor, and the minister was counseling, and they had conversation. And the woman was so, I would say, she wore him down to such a degree that he walked over to the man. He said, what you drinking, man? And he wanted to drink along with her. So you see, we have to be able to help people without becoming the person that we're trying to help. Don't join them in their misery, but it's a matter of lifting them out of their misery. I'm headed somewhere in this. As we talk about devotions, another scripture I want you to look at, I'm laying foundation for it, is here in Proverbs 23, verse 19. This is also the book of wisdom. I'm just giving you a few verses out of the book of wisdom. He says, hear, my son, and be wise. And then he says, and guide your heart in the way. Now, listen to it. You hear, my son. When he says hear, he is saying, you pay attention, my son, and your paying attention will make you wise. Pay attention, my son, and you will be wise. And then he says, now watch what he says. After having heard, now you guide your heart in the way. What way? In the direction of the instructions that were given. You guide your heart down that path, and this will also prove the fact that you are, in fact, wise. The message puts it this way. Oh, listen, dear child, become wise. Point your life in the right direction. Now, the thing we talk about, the things that wisdom, the words of a man of understanding, drawing things out of us, we have to understand, what are the things that dwell in each and every one of us? We don't have full knowledge of it. But the things that dwell on the inside of us. The question is, many things have built up over the years that now reside within us. Think about experiences we might have had. Think about the things that we have learned. And a lot of times we have to be, we might have been miseducated. We have to be, we have to get to the place where we release a lot of the bad information, faulty information that we might have received over the years. So there are a lot of things. It could be family matters or whatever. These are things that cause things to be developed within us, things that dwell within us. But then the thing is, we have to think before we speak. Listen to me now. We have to think before we speak. Think before we speak. In other words, we talk about the word of the Lord, sharp, powerful, quick, powerful, sharp, and two-edged sword. We talk about that interval between thought and action. He says, think before you speak. Before you say anything, take a moment and think about it. Take a moment and think. Don't give people a piece of your mind, lest you would have much mind left. But think before you speak. Think before you speak. Take a moment and give consideration as to what you're about to say before you say it. And then the other, to speak before you act. Speak before you act. Before you do anything, say something before you act upon impulse, before you act impulsively. And in person, in persons lacking wisdom, ask God. The Bible talks about if you lack wisdom, ask God. Ask or speak to God about it. Whatever you might not really have a clear path or clear understanding as to what you ought to do, take the time out and ask God. Pray about it. That's what it's really saying. Pray about it. Ask God, what should you do before you impulsively engage in some activities? So now, here's what we've done. We started something. Something was implemented. Praise God for our minister Payne, who helped to get this launched out at Cross Culture Church with early morning devotions, the morning devotionals at 6 o'clock a.m. every morning, Monday through Friday. And when we think about it, it's really, I call it a morning reset. It's a time of reset. Daily devotionals. Understand, why is it daily? Why should prayers? This is in the morning, but then there's also an evening on several nights in the evenings where we as a congregation get together and pray. Why is it daily? Daily practice is seeking God. And each time we do that, it is rededicating ourselves to Him. It is a time of rededication. You see, we talk about devotions. Being devoted has a religious connotation. When we talk about devotionals, see, people misunderstand religion. Religion means something that you habitually practice. Whether, you see, you could be religious about something that's bad as well as something good. But when you get into the practice or the habit of doing a particular thing, don't get into the habit of practice whereby it loses its significance or meaning, but in practicing it and developing the disciplines to do a particular thing on a constant, continual basis, understand, we talk about that's practicing religion. So now, as we think about prayer, we think about devotions, even private times of devotion, Bible study, times that we want to get along with God, all of that. Understand, this is really practicing our religion. This is really religious practices. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 puts it this way. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But it says, but you shall, listen to this word, meditate in it day and night. Now, how often did he say you should meditate upon it day and night? Day and night. He started day and also at night. He said, this book of the law. Now we could say the word of God. We could say practicing the presence of God. He says, we engage in it. It shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, it's something that you say. We talk about think before you speak, but then you speak before you act. So the word of God is, it shall not depart from your mouth. How did it become a word upon your lips, because you have meditated in it day and night. You've thought about it. We'll talk about meditation, its definition. He says, now the reason that you meditate upon the word day and night, it is on your mind constantly. Why? That you may observe. Now, before you act, you are observing to do according to all that is written in it. So as a result of meditating on the word day and night, now you are observing, you're thinking, and you begin to see things around you differently. Because now, what are you doing? I'm looking for the application of that truth that I've been meditating upon, whereby God has provided that opportunity based upon the things that are around me. So we observe to do according to all that's written in it. Because, mind you, if God has given you a word, he will also give you the opportunity to act upon the word that he's given you. You see, it's there, but if you're not observant, you'll miss the opportunity. So he says, so meditate upon it day and night, and then observe, be observant. They talk about be at a place where we begin to look at our environment. We have to be able to observe things that are happening all around you so that you know how that word is to be applied. You see, and then he says, for then you will make your way prosperous. We talk about the ways. You'll make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, what did we say about the way? And he will hear my son, and be wise and guide your heart in the way. Guide your heart in the way. And then he says, he will make in the way, but now the way becomes your way. You align yourself with the way, because that's the way that you even choose to go. And that's the same way that God would have you to go. So now we begin to see the alignment in your way and God's way. So he will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. In other words, what happens as a result of meditating upon the word and looking for the opportunity for that word to be applied, it gives you a steady hand. You're at a place where you're settled. It will settle you. Regardless of what's happening around you, you will be settled. You're at a place where things are happening, but you're undisturbed. Why? Because God has already given you a word in relation to what you're now seeing. And he's also showing you what you ought to do within the environment in which you have been placed. So all of these things begin to work together. You begin to see that. So you have a steady hand, and you're effective. He says, then you'll make your way prosperous, and you'll have success. Success defined by the fact that you are acting as God would have you act, and you're getting results from applying the word of God. You'll get results from it. So that's prosperity. So what we do, let's look at how we engage in that. Let's say Cross Culture Church, what we do, we have what we call a prayer focus every morning. A prayer focus is a theme for every day. We call it a prayer focus. In fact, I wrote the book, the devotional book, and many of you have purchased it, but what happens, and some of you, even online, you'll see it on our page. But in this, these are daily devotionals. And I believe that they're godly. I think God inspired me to write this because this is a word for today. There may come a time where we might have to modify a particular passage of scripture and a devotional based upon some activity that's taking place at a particular given time. But in the meantime, we follow this as a guide from day to day, a day to day, to meditate on it, that we might be empowered through spiritual agreement. Now, what happens if we're meditating on the same thing, if we're reading the same thing, we're hearing the same message as you're hearing here tonight, then what happens? We come into spiritual agreement, and that agreement has an effect upon things that we may be engaged in. How can we be effective as a ministry? How can you be effective as an individual, because it's no longer you standing alone when you're standing with all the other people that's reading the same thing, praying the same thing, and now we're acting upon what we have meditated upon, a word that has been given to us. So we meditate upon it. Now, we talk about meditation. Let's look at that for a moment so we can begin to delve into understanding to meditate. Let's look at the purpose of devotion. First of all, let's look at the purpose of devotion. I call that an invocation, because in the churches that I was a part of, we had what was called invocation. I didn't understand what we were doing, but now I have a clear understanding of what it was all about. An invocation is really invoking the presence of God so that God could come in our midst. That's what it's all about. You looked at the deacons when they would come with the chairs and you stand and sit and all that. That was part of it. But understand what you're really doing. The significance of the invocation is invoking the presence of the Lord. You're saying, Lord, have your way among us. We invite you to come in and be Lord among us. Now, understand this. When the Lord comes among us, then he has the option to change the agenda. Because now we invoke him, we invoke his presence. When his presence comes, he does as he pleases. But that's a part of it. It is an invitation. It is also an agreement. I agree with you. Whatever you do, whatever you're doing, even as we face this day, whatever you desire to do throughout this day, I have already agreed. I've already said amen to whatever will take place throughout this whole day. I've already given my agreement to that and say, Lord, have your way. Do as you will throughout this entire day. Every day, every day, you're saying this before the Lord. But understand what happens. He gives us food for thought. Food for thought. That's the scripture. He gives us a scripture, something, because it's not just saying we're going to get together for the sake of getting together. But he says, I'm going to give you some food for thought. I'm going to give you a scripture. Now, we understand every word that was spoken by God is for inspiration, for reproof, it's for doctrine. It has its purpose, has its place for correction. But there is a specific word for a specific time that God would have us to focus our attention upon. In other words, he is saying, I'm highlighting this as it is tonight. And even we come together on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, there are scriptures given. But God is saying to us as a congregation, I want you to highlight what I'm saying in the scriptures that I'm giving you and the messages that will come out of the scriptures that's been given. So in this, we begin to see that the scriptures, he wants those scriptures to be inscribed upon our hearts. That's the objective. So that now that scripture is not just something that you're saying, but that scripture becomes inscribed upon our hearts. It is a word for today. It is a word for today. We pray that prayer all the time. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's the model prayer where it says, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I want what you would have me to receive today. Today. Yes, yesterday's manna was for yesterday, but I'm looking for the daily bread, my daily food. Now, what do? Once God has spoken, yes, it's not saying that's the only scripture you read, that's the only scripture you meditate upon. You go to the word, you read all the other scriptures, everything else, but here you're muttering. This word meditation. Meditation means you're muttering over and over. As a cow would chew on her cud. You're chewing on to get all the nutrients out of the scripture that you're reading. You're just chewing on it, chewing on it, chewing on it all day long. And then what happens, the cow would regurgitate, or the animals sometimes regurgitate and chew even more. All of this because if something was missed, you're going deeper and deeper into it because you want what you have received to become life within you. And yet you're doing it. You're doing it within in an environment of others. You're not just slipshod. It's not just something that you pulled out, but you're doing it within the company of other people. Now, here's the reason. Here's when you know you're getting it. Here's when you know that it's taken root within your heart, is when you can say back to God in your own words what he has said to you. And that's when you know it's becoming life within you, is when you can say back to God in your own words, because now he's using your personality. He's using you and all that, whatever makes you, you, he's using you to say back to him what he said to you. So in this shows evidence that the word of God has registered in the deepest recesses of your heart. In that, it is saying that you've taken ownership of the truth. This truth is not just a truth, it is your truth. This is my truth, because this word now has become truth to me. Now, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? We take what God has given us and understand what will happen if God, let's say God give us a word corporately, give us a word, and they would have each one of us to pray. Because of our different personalities, you see, that word will be expressed differently because it goes through a different vessel. Let me help you understand it this way. If we were all singers, everybody here was a singer, and we said, okay, I want you to sing the song, I want you to sing the song, and you to sing. Well, one person has a bass voice, one person has a baritone voice, another person soprano, tenor. So when you begin to sing, it's not going to sound the same way as it would sound through the other person. Why? Because it's going through the filter of the life of an individual that has, it carries tunes differently. And you see, and also all of the inflections and all the other things that would be a part of who you are. Because when I see it on these programs and even with the church, I always talk about some of our people when they sing a song. I said they owned that song, even though they didn't write it. They took ownership of the song because they poured their lives into it. You could see that they made that their testimony. So now what happens when we pray? What are we saying? I've heard the word of God for today, but now what happens? I'm taking ownership of the message that I've heard, of the message that God has given. And when I pray now, I'm praying back to God what he has said to me, but I've taken ownership of it because as a result of it, it has gone deep within the recesses of my heart. And what happens, I sing it for the most part, because now it is given expression as if it's become a part of my personality. That's what really happens. Now the challenge that we have in this, see, it's all according to our capacity to receive. Our capacity to receive. How open are you to receive the word? That's really a challenge now, because some people have different capacities, you see. I know when a person is eating, and some people that have big appetites, they will just nibble a little bit and they say, I'm full. And person cook has cooked a full course meal, like my wife or sister Shirley or somebody cook a full meal. And when you put that before them and they just nibble and they say, well, I'm full, you'll say, well, maybe there's something wrong with my food. You see, that doesn't make the cook feel so good, but it could very well be the person doesn't have that much of an appetite. But then you get someone that come in with a hearty appetite and you bring that food and they're asking for seconds and then they're for thirds, you see. And when they continue to eat like that, you say, well, what are you saying? The person that cooked it will say, well, they must really enjoy the cooking. They must really enjoy the food that I prepared. And cooks like for people to enjoy what they've cooked rather than someone that's come in nibble and then say, that's enough. So what happens, our capacity to receive. So what happens, the prayer that we must ask before God, Lord, increase my capacity. Increase my capacity to receive. Because what happens, you see, if you're in a place that a little snack will do you, you've listened to Sunday morning and that's enough. You don't need to meditate any further. You've got enough on Sunday morning. You get a little snack even on Wednesday night. Or even in the mornings when you come in, you may come and you say, well, I just don't really feel like praying, but I know that I'm supposed to be there. Then that's when it becomes religion alone. You see, religion alone is when you engage in a practice, but you're not engaged with your heart. You see, well, that's why I ask the question when we're on the phone. And I kind of get onto the people that won't announce the fact that they're there. Because I'm not picking on them, but I'm saying, I want you to be present. I want you, when you go to class, and you walk into the classroom, the teacher will call your name out. And what do you say? You say present. You say here. And the reason you're saying you're here, because you're all there. You're not just invisible. You're not monitoring the class, but you want people, when they call your name, you answer the call. So the same thing applies when we come together as a people. I can't see you. We can't see one another. But we want to make sure that we know that we are together, that I'm with you, that I'm a part of the fellowship that is gathered together this morning. I'm a part of the prayer gathering that has come together. So since you can't see me, I'm making my presence known by saying, I'm here. I'm here. So that's the announcement that we make. So now let's look at what happens. And then there is a contribution that all of us can make, even as we come together and as we gather together on a regular basis. You see, because God has, you look at the grace gift. God has given all of us gifts, and the grace gift, be postured, first of all, he's graced us to receive, and he's also given us the ability to hear, and he's also given us the ability to release. So there's something that we can release even to others, even if it's a word of encouragement. If it's even a word, you say, well, at the end of the prayer, we say, now we'll take it off mute. Everyone pray. Because I understand we're saying that corporately, we're all here, and we want to release that which God has shown us based upon what God has said to us. The Bible talks about it, and here's the objective, is that we're to speak the same thing, we're to be of the same mind, so that there are no divisions among us. God wants us to be of the same mind, speaking the same thing, being of the same mind, so that there's no division among us. So corporate prayer, let me tell you something else. I want you to understand that corporate prayer is different from our daily private devotions. Corporate prayer is different from our daily private devotions. We need both. We need our time with God, where it's just us and God, me and God, you and the Lord. But then there are times when we come together corporately to pray. You see, when you engage in your private prayers, there you pour out your heart privately before God and become transparent concerning things between you and God alone. See, there are times when you don't want to bring other people in there. This is you and God talking. See, that's your private time. Your private time with the Lord, where you steal away. Jesus Christ oftentimes would go into a private, go up in a mountain somewhere. He'd go into a private. He would separate himself from the crowd. And in that, it would be time that he would spend with the Father alone. We need that. We need those moments when it's just us, it's just me and God, you and God alone. And in that, you pour your heart out. But when it comes to public prayers, that you're not just praying, you're not praying for yourself, but you're praying for others, and you're praying on their behalf. You see, in public prayers, what are you doing? You're praying, you're representing the crowd, you're representing the corporate, you're representing all of those that are praying. So instead of them praying, you've been appointed to lead the prayer on behalf of others. Now understand what we're saying here. In leading the prayer, you're leading them as they follow you at that moment to lead them into the throne of grace, or the throne of God. That's what we're doing. So that's what public prayer is all about. It's different. So when we engaged in public prayers, what happens? You think about others. Think about the people that's on the line, those that said, we're here. And you say, now, this is what we are saying to you, Lord. This is what we are corporately, collectively saying to you. But this is the part that God has shown me. He has shown me in relation to what he has said to us. So now I have the mouth. I have the microphone. So I'm saying to you on behalf of all of us, I'm making the petition known, you see. So that's what we do in public prayer. The same thing. Here's how it all comes together. We study together. We study together, studying together, Bible study, as we're together here. We're hearing a message. We have this message in common now. It is not just a message that some of us are hearing, but we're hearing this message together. And as we hear it together, it is adhering to our hearts. It is adhering to our hearts so that all of us will be, we talked about being of the same mind, being of the same spirit, being on one accord. We're hearing the message on Sunday morning worship service. We're worshiping together. And as we worship together, I'm going to tell you, it is bonding us. It is joining our hearts together so that we become all the more a congregation. But that's what it's real about. We become congregants. We become a part. We talk about we are the body of Christ, and we are members in particular. Let me tell you the secret, a key, a secret to this. Then as the power of God will flow through the body, as a result of the unity that exists within the body, the power of God can flow through us and affect people all around us, people that you would never, ever imagine that would be affected by it as a result of the unity within the body. The Bible talks about the unity of the Spirit is to be maintained in the bonds of peace. How do we maintain the unity of the Spirit? We allow the Holy Spirit to draw us together. We allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us together. We allow the Holy Spirit to join us together so that now each joint is supplying the other joint. Because what happens as we are joined together, there is a level of sensitivity, a high degree of sensitivity that is developed among us or resides among us. And we begin to share things. We begin to be concerned about one another in a way we would otherwise not be concerned. These are all the things that take place as a result of us being on one accord. So now, the other way, if you're not that, you might as well just open the Bible and randomly select a scripture and consider it the word of God, the word for your life. But we don't do that. We hone in on specifics. You see, even tonight, as I was preparing, I had many things I wanted to share, but and many messages that I even believed I would share. But God has a way of leading us towards what we need at the time we desperately need it. We all need spiritual guidance. This is why guidance is so important. You see, we're led by the Spirit. We become sons of God as a result of being led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Now that means somebody's following. Somebody is paying attention to who is leading and how they're leading and where they're leading. You say, but they're trusting. Led by the Spirit. Trusting the Spirit to lead us and guide us. You see, becoming a people of one accord, people who are able, and then when this is happening among us, that we come to that place of being that purposeful and on one accord, people will be able to tell where you receive your instructions from. They can look at you and tell. They say, when you behave yourself, the way you act, they say, I can tell where you came from because you carry the DNA of the ministry that you're part of. You carry the DNA of the ministry that you're part of. You see, that there is an identity. First of all, the identity of Christ. We must be identified with Christ completely. But then our church being a particular part of the whole of the body of Christ, there is an identity that each ministry would have. It is not in conflict or competition with other ministries, but there are specifics, there's a specific role. There's a specific contribution that God has called us to make within the whole of the body of Christ. But they can look at you and they see the DNA of this ministry within you because of the fact that you have allowed that word to become so much a part of who you are. Now, as we look at this, here's what we look at. What do we do? As we are hearing the word of the Lord and we're praying, what are we doing? And we're hearing, we're praying, we're listening, we're attentive, we're observant. There's something that we always call about praying through. Praying through. Breakthrough. Praying through. Praying through. What is that? We know in the book of Daniel, her God heard the petitions, but there was some resistance there. There was some resistance. So therefore, the answer had not come immediately. But understand, there's spiritual resistance even today. That we have to pray through resistance, we have to pray through whatever may be impeding our progress. And I believe that's why God gave this to me, because he wants us to understand the fact that the objective is he gave us his word, he gave us guidance and all of this, but we have to pray through. Now, when we pray through, we break through those barriers and we enter into a whole new realm of understanding. We enter into a whole new realm of I would say, effectiveness. And that's where God is wanting to bring this church and every church to, a new place of effectiveness, so that now our words carry even a greater degree of authority. Our lives are such that we're not straining to try to live holy, but if anything, it's something that we still ascribe for a high level of holiness, but yet we are at a place where it's easier to surrender to the will of God than it is to resist Him. See, because now we are we're praying through an aspect of what we are meditating on is given. It's a special emphasis upon a particular portion of that truth. We mentioned that already, how God will, the emphasis that He's given us. And I would say we talk about this year being the year of a vision. We talk about our vision statement, bridging the gap, changing mindsets, transforming culture to the standard of Christ. We talk about all the things that God has spoken. Now, we, because of the fact that we're praying through, we begin to see evidence of those things manifesting like we would have never ever seen it before. Now, in closing, I want to read this particular scripture so that we can look at how God does this. It's how we look at how the truth is to be applied to a current issue facing us. Because understand that we look at things that's going on all around us. And our objective, we mentioned in one of the song, they talk about to serve this present age, our calling to fulfill. How is the truth to be applied to current issues facing us? Because it's not that we ignore the issues, but we face those issues and we confront those issues with the truth of God's word. But how do we do it? This is what Jeremiah 52:2 says. Jeremiah chapter 50. And verse 2, it says, and this is what He's going to do. Listen to me, church. God is going to see to it that this will happen among us. This is where that's why I said we have to get our prayer lives in order so that we're on one accord. We have to get the way we live, our lifestyles in order, that we're not contradicting the truth. Everything about our lives, our family, everything must align itself with God's will, because as a result of that, then we're going to start seeing something happen. He says here in Jeremiah 50 and verse 2, declare among the nations, proclaim, and then he says, and set up a standard, proclaim, and do not conceal it. He is saying that what I want you to do now, he says, now declare. Now we get to the place, we make a proclamation, declare among the nations. Not only will it's not just local now, but we'll have effect and make an impact upon people groups all over the world. Proclaim. What is this? The things that we've been meditating upon, the fact that we've gotten on one accord, we've come into agreement. Now proclaim. Declare among the nations, proclaim. And here's the part I really want you to see. And set up a standard. Oh, this is so good to understand. Set up a standard. When he says set up a standard, it is saying that this ministry, you see, the people of God must maintain a standard. We must maintain a standard. So he is saying, he says, you know, the scripture says, when it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up standard against him. When he says that he will raise up a standard, it is the banner of God, the banner of righteousness, his banner of righteousness, his banner of love. He raises up his standard. He says anything less than this standard. In fact, now we've actually gained ground and we've taken over territory. We are conquering ground and territory. He said he will raise up a standard. He says, but even now, set up a standard. Oh, you got to understand me, church. He is saying, let's set up a standard. Don't operate beneath this standard. The things that you're hearing, the information that you're receiving, let this become your standard. Let's set the standard. Let's set a standard. Let's say, you see, that's when, I think it was Joshua, when he says, we talk about all the others, but he says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What happens, we have to set a standard. And it's not saying that everybody will live up to that particular standard, but we have to at least set a standard, because if we don't set a standard, they won't have anything to live up to. But in our church, you see, we're setting a standard of excellence. We want to set a standard of excellence. We want everything that we do to be done excellent. It's not talking about just professionalism, but we're talking about excellence, because the heart will be sincere. The heart will be pure before God. So then he says, so now declare by the nations, proclaim, set up a standard. Then he says, proclaim again. When you set up a standard, what are you proclaiming? I'm proclaiming the standard now. The standard that has been established. Proclaim it. Proclaim the standard that has been established. Proclaim it. Let people know that this is, you see, this is where we are. This is what we believe. And this is where we are headed. You see, we've set our sights on things above. And you best believe when you say it, it won't just be empty words, but understand all of the hosts of heaven is there to back up the words that you're in fact speaking. And he says, do not conceal it. The message says, get the word out to all, out to the nations. Get the word out to the nations. Get the word out to the nations. Listen to me now. Spread the good news. You see, publish the gospel. That's what he says. Go into all the world and preach my gospel. And understand, then he says, preach it. Go into the nations. We that's something that we believe in. It, not just being local, but being global. Go into all the world, all the nations, preach it. Then he says, go public with this. But here's the other part. Broadcast it wide, far and wide. Broadcast it far and wide. Look at, you see, what happens. I believe he will extend our territory, so that the message that he's given us will go far and wide. But understand that standard must be established. We're saying all the hearts being set as God would have us to set our hearts on the right thing. So this is what we're looking at, doing our time of meditation, our time of devotion. And devotion is, we understand, these are, like I said, the morning, evening devotionals, but lives of devotions, making sure that we are, this has become a lifestyle to us. It is not something that we engage in just empty religion. Empty religion is when you merely have the form of godliness, but no power to back it up. But when the power is there, because the life is there to support whatever word spoken or whatever activity you may be engaged in, then the power of God is there to back up whatever is being said. And then the host of heaven, the church celestial and the church terrestrial, is working with you. So there's more with you than against you. You say, well, people don't like me. People don't follow the lead. They feel that I'm an outcast or an outsider, you see. But let me tell you something. There's more for you than against you. All the saints of old that died in faith, you see, you're part of that company. All of those that are yet standing all over the world, even at this present time, you're standing with them and they're standing with you. So you see, there's more. And then all the angels, all the angelic hosts, there's still the 2/3 of the angels that did not rebel, that became demons. But the other 2/3 are standing. They're there to support you and to see to it that that which God has given you, that it will be carried out. That's who we have on our side. When we devote ourselves wholly to the work of God, to the word of God, and faithful to the calling that God has given us as his people, even as his local church, because you cannot talk about your commitment to God and the church without being committed to a local fellowship. So as you are faithful to that which God has called you, this little part that he's called for us to do at Cross Culture Church, it actually reflects upon your devotion to Almighty God. So I pray for you, and I pray for me, and pray for us, that we will be that people that God can entrust even greater levels of responsibility and stewardship, that we will steward those things as he would have us to steward it. And Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you that as we meditate upon your word, your truth, and your daily word is given to us, and even tonight, your daily, the weekly words that we receive. You've given us so much, and but you require Those that have given much, much more is required. Those that have little, little is required. But we believe you've given us much. Therefore, we shoulder the responsibility that has been given us as your people. And we thank you, Lord, that you're bringing us to a new place so that we're not timid saints, we're not cowardly Christians, but we are soldiers and we are valiant in war. Even as we celebrate Veterans Day, looking at those who fought in battles in the past, Lord, we are involved in the greatest battle, the battle for souls. And Lord, we are not going to relent, but we're going to stay on the battlefield and we're going to fight to the end. So we give you the honor and we claim the victory in advance. We give you the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.